That wasn't small.
I'm glad that Brother Dan thought that was kind of insignificant. But I just spoke in his ear and said it wasn't. And because it's a big part, that what he pointed out there, what the Lord led him to point out there, is a big part of what I want to try to talk about this morning. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to the 25th chapter of Matthew. And I've got some other verses that I'm going to refer to, but I don't want you to turn away necessarily, because I'm going to address them rather quickly to kind of set a stage for something here. And this particular passage of Scripture, this 25th chapter, I'll tell you, let me just read, because I won't get around to reading it if I don't. And I'm going to read beginning in the 31st verse and read to the end of the chapter. And there are some things that as we go along that we need to make note of in the language of what the Lord Jesus is saying here. And as one thing that I like about Luke when he wrote his gospel, made an introduction to, I believe it was Theophilus, if I'm not mistaken. And he said that he felt it was necessary to set in order some things that we most certainly believe. Now, I'm just going to tell you, and listen, saints, I have no desire to criticize people's understanding, or anything of that nature. I have no desire to do that. But I also have no desire to bow to men's opinions and ideas of what Scripture says when I feel like the Lord has shown me, when you take Scripture and compare it. Paul said there, and I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, maybe, he made this statement, said comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And when we compare scriptural things with scriptural, another one of the ways that the Lord blessed me with Brother Charles Taylor was that he said Scripture will always confirm itself. It'll never contradict itself. It will always confirm itself. That's why it is important for us to consider this as the Word of God in one complete book and not in a bunch of divided up sayings. And we teach here, and I'm persuaded we believe here, that the Word of God is given, as Paul said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, I think it is. He said, the things that are written before time are written for our learning. See, he didn't have the New Testament. He was a part of penning the New Testament. But the saying still remains the same, because when we get here in, as they say, the year of our Lord, 2023, then the things that were just coming into being as far as written in Paul's time are now to us the things that are written aforetime, but they carry the same significance that the things are written for his time carried to him. And that is that they are written for our learning, that we, through patience, hear that, patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And that is not, that is that our hope would be, magnified to us, so to speak, that it would loom ever larger and true in our understanding, and that we could take comfort in that hope. Peter said, "You're begotten again into a lively hope."
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about. Yeah. And he said, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. He wasn't saying your calling and election depends on your duty, but your understanding and your comfort of it does depend on you.
Yes, amen.
And that is that you need to avail yourself of the things that were written aforetime.
Yes.
And as we start to approach this, every one of you knows how that religion holds this. Not just Arminian religion.
That's right.
Furthermore, when we start in our minds approaching our study, when then we've already determined that we're out to get somebody, we're not out to yield ourselves, our members, servants, to righteousness. We're out to get somebody.
Yeah.
And we're just searching for something to get them with. That's what we're doing. Because as we say, our people hold this for the most part. Everywhere I've been, there's a lot of churches I've not been to, but there's a lot of them I have, a lot of preachers I've heard. And because they're afraid to go against the traditions and the list, then they comply with the general outlook of these verses of Scripture simply for the sake of bowing to men rather than seeking to be a servant of Christ.
Yeah.
And so all I want for this little assembly, I told Brother Bill, I said, you know, sometimes my thoughts for this place is concerned are prejudicial. And it's rightfully so in the proper perspective. But sometimes we can develop prejudicial views and opinions of things and simple little sentimental attachment, and I hope that's not, I don't believe that's what shapes my love for this place, because there are so many who have come who have found the same thing that I believe I found.
Mm-hmm.
ever since I've been affiliated with this place in the general sense of those who have gone before and who have labored to pastor what little flock was here. And I'm not saying that they've always been perfect, nor have I been perfect in my attempts to try to pastor this little place. But in the general sense, the hope and the purpose of this little place has been for the comfort of the saints. And I'm thankful to have known some men over the years who that was their delight, was the comfort of the saints. Now, having said that, the saints kick and scream against it with everything we've got from time to time. But not to encourage anyone to be standoffish, but we have had some experiences here and not simply those over the last couple of years, but way back. And as we gathered here and we tried to offer up acceptable sacrifice to the Almighty and to worship Him, we have found over the years that there are just things that it's plain. Whether we found grace in the eyes of the Lord and He's seen fit to show us the plainness of such things, but it's been plain that there are things that we have attached ourselves to from time to time that were really not for the comfort of the saints. But it was for the promotion of men and groups. And so, you know, we were in one place, and we said, well, we can't be a part of that to a great extent. And then we went another way, and the result was the same. The things were different, but the result was the same. But my only desire is for the comfort of the saints as long as we're in this tabernacle.
Amen. Amen.
And as if the Lord will bless me to try, if He'll use me to try to help you and you help me to understand that, hey, we're applying ourselves to various things in ways that the only thing they do is bring us hurt.
Yes.
Anyway, let me start reading. And I'm just gonna say right from the onset before I start reading, and you people who have been with the Old Baptist for very long at all, you know how this is held, and men come out and say, this is proof positive that there is a burning hell. Well, there is. There is a burning hell. But that burning hell does not consist and exist in the way they put it forth.
Amen.
Verse 31, Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Okay? We, the Baptist people, we claim to believe that the kingdom is in existence now, that Jesus is on His throne, ruling and reigning, and I believe the Bible supports that. But beloved, the Bible also teaches us that this conceptual, earthly kingdom of Christ, in other words, the church spirit, this kingdom will not extend into heaven's immortal glory. What? When we are raised in the perfect, righteous image of Jesus Christ, there is no need for a kingdom. There is no need for a high priest. And go to 1 Corinthians. The Bible will back itself up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, then cometh the end. I believe it's verse 26. Then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up His kingdom. So you cannot, with the approval of Almighty God, the Holy Ghost, and the Lord Jesus Christ, use this scripture to go extend after the resurrection of the saints. You can't do it. It won't fit. This is for you and me. This kingdom is for you and me and all the saints who are still carrying this old Adamic, cursed, Adamic, corrupt nature wherein this inward warfare exists. And while we are here at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord, so to speak. And that don't mean He's in heaven and we're not. That means when you and I are walking after the flesh, we're absent from the fellowship and the presence of Him. Now, He's still where He is. But let's establish, this is talking about the kingdom. Now, it says, when He shall come in His glory, again, that's not taking it into heaven, because again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority, death being the last thing, that old vile nature. Then He Himself shall be subject to the Father.
Yes.
Now there's too much preaching to get into that. But beloved, His glory is going to decrease, and the glory of God Almighty is going to increase. In the sense of the order. So I think in that one verse, it establishes factually that he is talking about when he comes into his earthly, glorious kingdom. And the holy angels with him too, not those winged seraphims. That's all the Old Testament saints who have preached and who have, as Brother Bill brought up there in a little discussion prior to the services, that Paul, there before Felix and Festus, he said, I'm guilty of nothing but preaching what Moses and the prophets did, and that was Christ. Mm-hmm. And he says in Hebrews, he said, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, what great cloud of witnesses does he refer to in chapter 11? Those who through faith and by faith had pressed on, and their hope was in Christ. And his angels are his messengers. And so when he assumes his throne in his kingdom, as it relates to our existence here in the earth, then he has the witness of all those who came before his advent to testify to him. Amen. There is angels, his holy angels.
Amen. Amen.
I done blown it out of water, Brother Bill.
No.
And before him, verse 32, shall be gathered all nations. Heretofore, the only nation under consideration in relation to God and his Christ were the Jews. That's the only one that were under consideration. Go back and read Ephesians chapter 2. You who being called Gentiles in the flesh were without God, without Christ, and without hope in the world. And it didn't mean that they didn't have a hope. It means it was hidden.
Yes.
It hadn't been manifested. God didn't come up and do things come up to here and do a thing and say, well, that ain't working too good, and I'm going to do a thing over here. No. When he says you were without Christ and without hope in the world, that is to say that he had not opened the thing up from a mystery form.
Right.
And now here, when he says before him shall be gathered all nations, then it's going to be revealed that the Gentiles who were elect in Christ before the foundation of the world are going to be included in this kingdom setting.
Yes, thank you.
Okay? And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And I'm going to say this too. And I subscribe to it. Wasted a lot of time and valuable thinking time. And applying, say, yeah, that's what it means. The sheep are, because see, I fancied myself a sheep because of I had done this, I had believed I had done this, and so on and so forth. And the goats, well, they're the non-believers, and they're all going to hell. And that's how we do. See, we're not seeking the purpose and the mind of God in this. We're seeking to set ourselves at odds with and exalt ourselves above others. Now, let me say this. When we do that, you're a goat, you're not a sheep.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
Because the goats, he uses these things for a reason. Goats kind of, in a sense, by nature, he is sort of an independent creature. He doesn't. It's almost like by instinct, by creation, they don't have souls wherewith to reason things out. But it's almost by creative instinct that a sheep desires to be led by a shepherd. And that's why the Lord is using these things. But a goat, by creative instinct, he seeks to be independent, and he'll run up and he'll get on top of the barn. He'll go wherever he wants. He'll chew on, tear up whatever he wants. And he is unruly by nature. And he does not seek to be led. But the illustration here, saints, the Apostle Paul said, walk after the Spirit. I believe he said it in Galatians. He said, walk after the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He draws the comparison. Peter draws the comparison. John draws the comparison. While we are in this tabernacle, we're either walking after the Spirit or walking after the flesh. And that's what is under consideration here. That's what is intended for us to teach us. Okay? But the goat's on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed. Now listen to the language of the Word of God. Don't listen to the language of any organization or any association or any denomination. Listen to the Word of the Lord. And that goes to me too. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit what? The kingdom. And we've already established by the Word of God that there will be no kingdom in heaven's immortal glory. Now we could say that it'll be the kingdom of God. But this is the Lord's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven.
That's right. Amen.
In the earth.
Amen.
The church kingdom.
Yes.
For the comfort and the edification of the saints. To protect them from their own vile nature. Which they shall wear until they die. And then that's the last enemy that will be put down. That vile nature, death.
Yes.
Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And it's a safe time. You know the opposite of that. Depart from me.
Yeah.
But there's some qualifiers here. On both accounts, there are qualifiers. And it is of a vital importance. And I'm talking about from a standpoint of a feeling, living, understanding. It is vital to your understanding that you recognize these qualifiers. Because our brethren and all of general religion do not recognize them. And the idea that this is talking about an eternal burning hell where the wicked are going to be cast into is popish. It is designed to strike fear in the hearts of men to keep them in control. And the Apostle Paul, speaking as he was moved by the Holy Ghost, said, he hath not, our Father God, hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And when a man claiming to be a minister of the precious little lambs of God uses things like this to try to instill fear in them, he is at enmity with the Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying he's not born again, he's not saved, that has nothing to do with it. What it has to do with is what spirit is he walking in or after. Now, while I've gotten in this deep and gotten plumb off before I intended to go, let me say something here. You can nod your head or say in your heart, amen and amen. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that God chose a people in Christ from before the foundation of the world all creation, before all creation, and He justified them based on the obedience of Jesus Christ, and He justified them by the life of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that?
Mm-hmm.
Is there any danger of one of them ever being cast into an eternal burning hell of the place of the wicked? Is there? Absolutely not. Then why in the world would men who claim to love that doctrine also out of the other side of their mouth profess that we need to be preaching about hell in that light? We need to be preaching about hell, but not in the light that they preach in.
No, that's right.
And Lord willing, we'll get there. If many people knew that I'm preaching along the lines that I'm preaching this morning, they'd say, "Ah, he's joined the no-helders. He's joined the no-helders." And it's, I want to tell you something, saints. Some of those things are idiotic. Going down those, and I don't mean that being trying to be funny. If men claiming to have been called to the ministry of the saints. And I've done it. I've devoted my time to seeking to fulfill my own carnal lust as a preacher. What? Yeah, that's what I said.
That's right.
Preachers seek to fulfill their own carnal lust from time to time. And it's not for me to judge whether a man is called of God or not, and maybe we'll get to that. But if a man seeking to make himself feel good about something or try to make himself be included with a certain group setting, then he's an idiot. And if I'm there, I'm an idiot. And men would call me a no-helder. And I've told you here in the past, I believe that God has His purpose in store for those who are wicked and left wicked by nature. I believe He has His purpose in store for them. And the more I study the Word of God, the more I am convinced that He has not let anyone else of an earthly existence end on what He has in store for them. We have imagined, just as erroneously as we have imagined God's eternal purpose for the wicked, we have erroneously imagined His eternal purpose for the just, and we've made it a big souped-up family reunion that whereby we might consume it upon our own desires and our own lust, and there is absolutely nothing in the Bible to back it up. And the only thing He gives us is what He gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And John said, "Beloved, behold, we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like Him, for when He shall appear, we shall see Him as He is." And what we know beyond any shadow of any doubt is that we can rest in this one blessed thought, and that is this old dead carnal nature is going to be put down forever and ever, and I will never have to experience or feel or go through that warfare that I go through daily when I'm raised in His likeness. And that's enough heaven for me. It ought to be for you. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here's a reward, so to speak. A blessing. Inherit the kingdom. Inherit the kingdom. Here's the qualifier. For the inheritance of the kingdom rests on the qualifier that is to follow here. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And of course, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we hungered?" So on and so forth. But beloved, This is in perfect concert with what Peter said over in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he said, and besides this, add to your faith godliness and brotherly love and kindness and so on and so forth. And by so doing, let me go over there. Wasn't going to, but it calls for it. 2 Peter chapter 1, you can read with me if you want to. Grace and peace, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Grace and peace is multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the advantage of being partakers of the divine nature, in the sense of as opposed to something else, comes in this life. When we're raised in His likeness, we won't need that. I'm not mad. It's high time we wake up and glorify God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 5 says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, which covers everything that Jesus says over here in Matthew 25 to those who are designated as sheep in the light in which they are walking at that time.
Yes.
Verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Saints, you better get something settled in your mind. It is of a great interest to the Almighty whether you are fruitful or not in this life.
Amen.
He has a great and vested interest in your fruitfulness or your unfruitfulness. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And since time is pressing, there's another qualifier over there for the goats. And he said, for when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. When I was cold, you didn't cover me. For. And that qualifies his statement, depart from me. Folks, I'm gonna say it again. Folks that love to hold Matthew 25 in the popular light in which it is held, they feel they are convinced in themselves that they have been so good and done so good that they're going to be standing there while all this is going on, and they're going to be just hugging themselves because they've been the faithful ones, and they're going to get to see those that were unfaithful cast into hell's eternal burning flames. I said this several years ago here, and I'm going to say it again. If that's your heart, there's something wrong with your faith.
Amen.
He that lacketh these things is blind. Where does the Lord put you? Huh? If you lack these things, the man who would desire to see, and Brother Bill talked about here a while back that he actually witnessed and heard him by ear, heard a man say, yeah, we're going to get to see them get what's coming to them. Well, the Word of God has condemned that man, not from the standpoint that he is elect or not, but from the standpoint that if he is elect, he is without.
Yes.
He is outside. I told Brother Bill, I said, something that I feel is of the utmost importance. Now, you and I have a standing in Christ which cannot be altered, changed, erased, or done away in any way. It's a placement. Now, Dad used to preach, the state of your standing depends solely on you and your obedience. And when we say the state of the standing, we mean in relation to how we experience it. But we have a standing in Christ that nothing can separate us from. And that is that's our assurance of heaven's immortal glory.
Yes.
But beloved, there's another sense in which we have a standing with the Almighty and His Christ. And that is in a relational or communal sense where we come up together. And if we're obedient, we stand beside Him.
Yes.
But if we are disobedient, light hath no communion with darkness, the temple of God with idols, nor Christ with Belial. And He says, if you're going to walk in obedience in terms of communal and filial love, we can't be separated from the agape love, but the phileo or brotherly love, that love that we experience in soul and it makes us happy and we feel good about. Beloved, you can cut that off. God won't. But there's a requirement. You stand in relation to Him and in enjoyable relation to Him on His terms and on His terms alone. And if you got the mind of a goat at any given time, you're not going to stand in a warm relationship with the Lord. So Peter says, wherefore, brethren, verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Is he saying you're not going to sin? No, he's not saying you're not going to sin. What he's saying is, you're going to remain standing beside the Lord in fellowship and communion. If you maintain these things. But when you throw these things to the side, you shall fall. Now, we're not grace followers. Some of our folks are known as grace followers because they take Galatians. They're in Galatians where Paul said you have fallen from grace. They take that too far and they take it out of the context in which Paul wrote it. We do not fall from the grace of God in justification.
Amen.
But we fall from the favor of God in communion. No. Not because He changes His mind. He never changes. But because we go away. We perish. Verse 11 says, for so an infant shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting... It took me a while to get to that, didn't it? Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you tell me if that he's not saying the exact same thing that Jesus is saying over there in Matthew 25. Now, let's turn back to Matthew 25. Lord. So the opposite holds... Didn't you say to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so there you go. There you have it. Beloved, there's a bunch of verses of Scripture concerning the favor that you and I enjoy with the Almighty. And I'm going to run through them quickly. Don't try. You'll lose me or I'll lose you if you try to keep. I've got them written down so I can flip to them. But I want you to think about this. Don't lose sight of this. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. All the time, keeping in mind how this has been used to hold fear over men, to hold sway over them. But in Ephesians chapter 1, because I fear that the thing that has infected our people, and when I say our people, I mean the Primitive Baptist, I fear that the thing that has affected them, all who are called by the name, whether they be progressive or whether they be old-line, the thing that has infected us all like a virus is that we get lifted up and puffed up in ourselves and exalted in ourselves. And finally, we start to thinking that the Lord elected me in Christ before the foundation of the world because I was a little bit special. And some have adopted to themselves, and they don't even realize it, that doctrine of devils that we call two-seedism, where they think that they were with him in an eternal living or a vital existence before the creation, and then at a certain time, God took their soul out of the righteous soul warehouse and sent it down here and put it in a body, and that they are actually of the pure sinless. They don't even understand that that's what they're thinking. They don't understand it. And it's the only way that they can come to the premise on which they stand. I'm talking about a personal experience. I'm not talking about conjecture or hearsay. I'm talking about a personal experience with some of these people. But as Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, it's needful for me to stir you up. Stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. So as Luke said to Theophilus, we need to put some things in order once again. And we need to get it straight. If nothing else we ever get straight in our heart, we need to get it straight where we stand in the purpose of God in terms of election and justification and so on and so forth. Now, it goes without saying that we have, even in this life, we experience delights that are beyond the imagination if we're walking after the Spirit.
Yes.
Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, three times in chapter 1, Paul makes this statement. So that it's like he's making three strikes with a hammer to drive the point home. And you know how Paul writes, but so for the sake of time, I'm just going to say Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, listen, according to the good pleasure of his will, not in any interest in you as having some kind of merit or worth. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. 11 and 12 say, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted Christ. Paul is talking about the faithful Jews and the apostles when he says who first trusted Christ. And then he goes on to bring everyone else into that when he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until verse 14, to the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, 1 Peter, like I said, don't try to chase these down. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let me say that again. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Romans 8:28, that our people love to appeal to so much, and they miss the most important part of this precious doctrine and this word of Scripture. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called what? According to His purpose. And then there are other references to His purpose in the 9th chapter of Romans. But for the sake of time, in Ephesians 3 and 11, it says, back up to verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Oh Lord, I shouldn't have gone there. I believe. I'm persuaded. I know. I put this out there in the metaphysical place. You got to remember something. When the Apostle Paul is preaching and writing these letters, the temple is still in place. Worship is still being an appearance of worship is still being conducted in the temple. And when he refers to those powers and principalities over there in Corinthians, and he's talking about if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's not talking about metaphysical beings. He's talking about the religious rulers of the temple in that day. And I believe he's talking about the exact same thing right here, to the intent that now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. It was designated as a heavenly place because it was higher by ordination of God Almighty. That's why it's called a heavenly place. Now, there are heavenlier places that we are raised up to sit in now than that. That unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the means of the church. By the church, the manifold wisdom of God. The church is the means by which that unto the powers and principalities, this wisdom, this manifold wisdom of God might be known. See here again, here's the purpose of God. The church is to manifest His will and purpose and His glory and His mercy and everything about Him. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That eternal purpose He's talking about is the calling of the election of dead men, dead in trespasses and sins, and He's calling them to life. And He brings that calling and that life to light through the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. Now, in 2 Timothy, you know, the Word of God says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And this is what it's talking about. It's not talking about two or three people, because that nobody would be wrong if that's what he was talking about. No, you know, there'd be no spiritual error, Brother Bill.
That's true.
If in the mouth of two or three, because you can find a whole lot more in two or three witnesses.
Yes,
so, yeah. Don't let that lead you into a bad place as a believer in the mercy and grace of God either, you know, because I've been known and said, well, I got a couple of old brothers over there that agree with me, so we must be right. Don't go there. That's not what that means.
That's an easy path.
Yeah, it's a path of destruction.
It is, amen.
2 Timothy 1. You can read these later on. Verses 8 through 9. Be not thou therefore ashamed. And that does not mean... See, every time I run up on something here, it brings something that has to be brought out. Listen, saints, here's what I want you to think about when you're studying your Bible and you come across this Word of God. In the Word of God, it says, be not thou therefore ashamed. Now, popular religion is going to say, oh, if you're embarrassed, then you're probably not, you're just a false professor. If you're embarrassed of that, that's not what that means. That's not what ashamed means. It means, beloved, be not therefore thou found lacking in your understanding.
Amen.
Now, if you are ashamed in the sense of lacking in your understanding, then somebody might embarrass you. And by the way, they might embarrass you with a complete fallacy. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Here we go again. The purpose. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. I had an aunt here a year or so ago, bless her heart, and I love her. I'm not mad at her. And I know since she's older than me, she thought that she was qualified to straighten me out and set me on the right path. And as far as I can say, she probably had good intentions. But I think if she dug a little deeper, she'd say she just wanted to beat me down. And that's okay. That's okay. But not according to our works. And I apologize, but I can't get take it back. Can I? It's like turning the end of a feather pillow and slinging it. I've not ever brought that up. But I said, and I felt, like I told you here recently, sometimes I get in a place where, and it's not condescending, but it's like I say, Lord, that's pitiful. It's pitiful that we have invented so many cunning inventions to separate our mind from you. We all have. And I said, can't you see? Can't you see, Aunt, that believing is works? And if you claim that to your election or your justification, then you're claiming works to election, and then you just disrupt and make a lie out of everything the Bible teaches. And Paul said in the Roman letter, if it's of grace, then it is no more works. But if it is of works, then it's no grace. There's no gentle mixing of the two. And if you put forth your hand when you get home to take a fork in it and bring a bite of food to your mouth, it's because it took place first in your intellect, in your mind, in your thinking. That's where the work is. It's in the mind. The hand, the physical part's just a manifestation of it. And I said, do you not understand that you're claiming works? And she said, really? I said, absolutely. And I hope, it's my prayer that maybe the Holy Ghost showed her. Not that I might be right, but for her own future comfort. And the Bible, the Word of God, does not contradict itself, and it says not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And these goats that Jesus had a controversy with, whom he said, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Beloved, let me tell you something. When you start contemplating the subject of fire in the Word of God, please, please, please consider it from this standpoint. Our God is a consuming fire, and it is the one with whom we have to do daily. And He stands ready. He said, I am the Lord. That is my name. And I will not give my glory to another. And that means He'll not share it with another, other than that you might benefit from His glory. We don't give God glory in the sense of adding to Him. When the Bible says give God the glory, it means acknowledge Him in all His ways. But no, we said we will not. He needs our help. He needs our help. He needs me to build this up for Him. He needs me to straighten this out for Him. Help me, Lord, but let me tell you how to do it. I've done that. Here's what you need to do for me, Lord. I might not have audibilized it in that way, but that's where my mind was. If you had just restored this to me, if you had just restored that, if you'd just make their mind more suitable to my way. That's the mind of a goat.
Yes, yes, yes.
That's the mind who has not subjected himself to the will and the way of the Father's house. And oh, by the way, I'll just throw this in since I've got it all jumbled up now. One who is such is a bastard and not a son. Not a dead alien sinner, not of the non-elect, but he is outside of the joy and the will and the purpose of his Father's house. That's what it means. And that's what we're taught in the Old Testament. Pharaoh was a bastard. He was a bastard son of Judah. But beloved, know this. In the Old Testament, I forget which, somebody was going to know in another time, another place, was going to straighten me out and brought me a CD of a message another man had preached, and I listened to a little bit of it. And he said, a bastard shall not enter the congregation until the 10th generation. And I said, huh. And I went back and counted from old Pharaohs to David, and it's 10 generations when God brought the king, the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, into the congregation. 10 generations. And beloved, Jesus came through Pharaohs. There was another bastard son, Jehu. Israel got in trouble, and their enemies were oppressing them, and they had shunned this man. But he was just from the standpoint of his father had denied him. And so he delivered Israel, and then, of course. But anyway, when we get over into Hebrews and say that they that are without chastisement are bastards and not sons. And let me tell you something. These goats here, these unruly minded goats here, are without chastisement. And it's not the whipping, see? We've got people going around saying, well, you know, I know he's done wrong. I know he's sinned. And the Lord's not whipped him. I've not put my approval on the punishment that's due him. So he must not be a child of God. And that's not the point of chastisement as Paul uses it in the Hebrew letter. The main point to chastisement is instruction and receiving and embracing instruction. Now, sometimes we got to have the rod applied to be instructed. But there have also been those who have had their hide beat up and they still did not receive instruction. And so they were outside of the ideology, so to speak, of their father's house. I'm talking about after the natural order of things. When you and I are walking in rebellion against the instruction of Jesus Christ, our Father, that's what Isaiah said, he'll be called the Everlasting Father. And when you and I walk outside of the plain instruction of Jesus Christ, our Everlasting Father, then we are in the position of bastards and not sons. We are not enjoying the way and the benefit of the Father's house. Will you bear with me for just a few minutes? And I want to address the fire part. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now here I will ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I've already said to you that the Word of God, Paul, the Apostle Paul, namely, refers to our God as a consuming fire. What's the fire for? It's to burn away the dross and the undesirable. And Jesus told those that were disciples of Him, following Him, and He spoke many times of the vine and the branches. And He also, so this might sink home to you, He also spoke that from time to time when He said... He said, if you're not bearing fruit, he said first, you know, to the grapevine, the branches are pruned. They're cut back and pruned and dressed. And then if the branch after that still refuses to bear fruit, then it's cut off. And it's cast to the ground. And men gather them up and throw them in the fire. And that's not a hell's message. That's the Lord saying, okay, you know. You want to identify with the world, here's what the world will do for you. It'll gather you up and cast you in a fire and burn you. So fire Fire is used in the Bible to speak primarily concerning a cleansing or a purging. And Peter says many times, he gives us the example of the gold being refined by the fire. And in the refining process, the more it goes through the fire, the more impurities come out and the purer it becomes, or the more fruitful it is, the more valuable it is. And so the Lord has told us that He has created the fire. He is the fire. But he uses the fire to burn away the dross. He uses the fire sometimes when we get reprobate to every good work. Sometimes He uses the fire either to burn us plumb down and remove us from any thought or feeling or idea of being favored by Him in election. Mm-hmm. But nevertheless, as Paul wrote to Timothy and said, he can't deny himself, so he won't cast us off forever in that sense. We're raised and we're taken to heaven, not by our good works, not because of the forgiveness of sins, but because we have His righteousness imputed to us. We are justified by the life, by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And hear the word. Paul is rebuking them because they're goats. They're in goat mode. And some are saying, we're after Cephas, we're after Apollos, and first one and another. They're claiming to be made by men and followers of men. So that's goat mode. Sheep would be saying, I'm of the Lord. I'm following the Lord. You know. No other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. These are various materials with which we use to labor. And we're co-laborers together in the building of the house, but it's according to the architect, the building plans of our Lord. And if we don't follow those, then we're not co-laborers, we're counter-laborers. But Paul is talking about the legitimate laboring. But he says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, Jesus Christ, gold, silver, and precious stones, those are things they'll endure. They'll endure fire, they'll endure all manner of things. Wood, hay, and stubble, those are things that won't endure. In other words, they're unfruitful, they're not good for anything, they're unprofitable, and they are. In another place, he says, in a great house there are vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. And he says, purge yourself from these, the vessels unto dishonor. And that same idea is set forth right here for the child of God who is conducting themselves in a dishonorable way, producing dishonorable works. And first one thing and another, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. And let me submit to you right here, saints. I believe that the day he is talking about is the day from which and from the point to which you are brought into the light of the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of it until the time that you die from this earth. I believe that's your day. I believe that's what he's talking about right here. I'm not the authority, but I'm just going on what he sets forth. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try. What fire? Our God is a consuming fire. And in our works, whether they be acceptable works or whether they be unacceptable works, and they might appear good to those around us, but what makes them good or what makes them unacceptable is what produces them from the heart, the thought processes. And so our God is a consuming fire, and we stand before Him daily in our works to be tried, for them to be tried. And if they are dishonorable, then they will be consumed by that fire. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying to those over there That's just one place that I can give you, but there are other places where you can draw a definite conclusion that that's what Jesus is saying over here in Matthew 25, that God is, in a sense of speaking, He is also a lake of fire. And everything that claims to be righteous and claims to be honoring to Him, if it is not in His knowledge and His wisdom, then it is cast into that lake to be consumed. And this is things that are produced by His people. Yes. This Word of God is for His people. And He is not going to include anything into it that would not benefit us or would lead us to say, yeah, we're going to get theirs. Beloved, God deals with sin in those that are of the non-elect. He deals with it continuously. He doesn't let it go. But as far as affecting them in any way, emotional, spiritual, or whatever, He leaves them alone. Jesus is not going to go and appear to them. First place, they can't see Him because this same Bible that we're reading out of says they can. So where would be the wisdom or even the sense in implying that Jesus is going to go to them and say, well, you know, could, should, would.
Too bad, so sad.
Yeah. That's contrary to the teaching of the Scriptures. And here, for our mutual comfort, as a little group of people, we need to take these things to heart and say, hey, I need to be careful. Paul said, as he was preaching to the saints, and I believe it was again at Corinth, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now he was talking about from a temporal judgmental sense. He said, knowing therefore the terror, and it might even been right there where we were in that along that where he said you were to be tried by fire. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuaded men. And these things, saints, are given to us. They are given to us whereby that we might understand the terror of the Lord, and thereby we might understand that if we venture off into this, that, or the other, then the Lord is not going to stand idly by and say, I love you so much, you're just a precious little elect child, and that's okay that you... No, the only one who can understand that I'm the Lord, that is my name, is one who has the Spirit of the Lord imputed into him, put into him. He's the only one that can understand that. He's the only one that can draw any education from it being said. And I'm here to tell you, in whatever way it may be, and I'm going to submit to you, you know, it's bad enough. I said these practical things, drinking, whoremongering, drug use, and all that stuff, homosexuality, all that stuff is bad enough. And they're an abomination to the Almighty, but the greatest abomination that any man could put before or commit before the Almighty is that He helped him in some way or let him in some way work His work or do His thing where anything was concerned. That was the complaint that Jesus on His throne in His kingdom had with religion in His day, and He still has a problem with it today. I just got to stop right there. There's no place to stop. But take this to heart. And the only reason that I would preach any of these things is so that you might avail yourself of what here's the most precious gift, notwithstanding the Lord Jesus Christ, but it goes together. This is the record of the Word of God. He is the Word of God. But in terms of a time or temporal gift, this is the most precious thing that the Almighty has ever given humanity. And I don't mean general humanity either, you know that. But my encouragement to you would be
that you avail yourself of the things that are written before time, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope and always understand that when we produce those works, when we labor toward those works that exalt man or set man forward, then when you do that, whether it's your intent or not, now, you know, it's like ignorance of the law is no excuse, whether it's your intent or not, when you start exalting men or groups of men, then you're pushing the Lord back and you're exalting yourself and your place before Him, and there's a fire coming.
Yes.
There's a fire coming. And by the way, that's what the devil encourages God's people to do. The devil don't encourage dead alien sinners to exalt themselves above God. He has no concern with them. The devil is working continuously to persuade God's elect little sheep to exalt themselves. That's what he did. That's what he did with Adam and Eve.
True. Amen.
There's another one.
Yeah, there's one in there.
Stay.